It's a delight to be able to continue the study that Pastor Jerry began for us a couple of weeks ago. What's in a name? I think it's a very fascinating study to look at the names of God. And for a very appropriate reason, there are a number of names of God. As I was doing some of the study for this, I was trying to find someplace where there was a complete list, and I did not have that. I had one book that was a combination of three books in one, the names of the Father, the names of the Lord Jesus, and then the names of the Holy Spirit. And each one of them were just replete with so many designations. And so it's a very significant idea that fills the Bible. One of the great truths that has at least hit my mind is the fact that Christianity and the Word of God is a study in revelation. Now, that's not just the last book in the Bible, but it's the concept that God is in the business of revealing Himself to us. We're not left to figure it out on our own. We're not in the dark. We don't have to go searching and seeking. And now the Bible tells us to seek after God, but it's not this frustrating search, because He's given us a wonderful revelation, and that's what this study is about. The names of God give us a sense of who our God is and what we can learn and gain from Him. A few years ago, just after Pam and I were first married, we took a trip. And to maybe illustrate a little bit about the names of God, on that trip we visited some of my family and some friends and so forth. One of the places we stopped was at my daughter's house. And my daughter, when she sees me, calls me Dad. And that's appropriate. Now, I'm not her dad. I married her mother almost 50 years ago, and she became my daughter. Biologically, I'm not her dad, but in reality, I've been her dad for a long time. And it's a very special privilege to have that relationship. While we were there, you get to be with the grandkids. And to the grandkids, I'm grandpa. And that's always fun, especially those of you who are grandparents know that little rule about you get to send them home. That's one of the special parts of being a grandparent. But I'm grandpa to them. On that same trip, we stopped by and saw Pam's youngest son, who had just enrolled in a graduate school study up in Indiana. And frankly, Pam and I had only been married about 4 months at that time or so, maybe not even that long. But it was kind of awkward because I don't think her son knew exactly what to call me. The relationship was still developing, and so there wasn't a specific thing that he could feel comfortable calling me. We also stopped at a 50th anniversary celebration of my high school graduation. And a lot of folks that I hadn't seen for 50 years, literally. And when we saw each other, "Hey, Jim," and I was Mike. Just that simple designation. That's my name, and that's what it should be. But our relationship was that friendship kind of thing. On that same trip, we stopped by the church I used to pastor. And they had an installation of a new pastor. So they had a pastor. But you know what the people in the congregation called me? "Well, Pastor, it's so good to see you." That's who I was in my relationship to them. And, of course, Pam and I were together, and she has some names for me. Well, she has good names for me, maybe Sweetie and things like that. So each one of those relationships, although I was involved in all of them, the names were all different. That's because of that special aspect of those relationships. And that's what the look at the names of God, particularly names of God the Father that are in this study from the Old Testament, help us to understand about him and why these are important. This afternoon, we're looking at the name of God, Elohim. There are three very primary names of God in the Old Testament. There's Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. Elohim speaks of God's creative work. Jehovah speaks of his relationship particularly with Israel and the covenant that he made with them and his promise keeping. And then Adonai is the idea of he's the master and we are the servants. Again, all relationship ideas, and they are very important. God reveals himself to us in creation. He reveals himself to us in man. It says that we're made in the image of God. That helps us to understand God by understanding what he created. God also reveals himself particularly in his word. And isn't that one of the most helpful parts of our faith, is that God has given us a guide. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But he's given us this written word that we can, like in these testimonies tonight, people can invest themselves and find the truth. God has revealed himself so many, many ways. But this idea of God revealing himself in his name is a very significant one. The name Elohim that we're looking at tonight is in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. So Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." And that term, God, in the Hebrew, is the word Elohim. To kind of get a sense of why that term was used at that point, let's go back and think for a minute. Who is it that wrote the book of Genesis? Well, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are called the five books of Moses. Moses, as the leader of the nation of Israel, as they left Egypt, God worked wonderful miracles. God performed powerful evidence of who he was, and the people were led out of the bondage in Egypt and then into the wilderness with a promise of going on to the covenant land that God had given them. And so Moses is their instructor, their leader, their guide from God. Now, something very significant that at least helps me understand a little bit more about it is that these people have spent 400 years, obviously not all of them because they weren't 400 years old, but the nation of Israel had spent 400 years in Egypt, many of those years in bondage, and certainly not given much privilege when Moses went and spoke to Pharaoh and spoke about Jehovah the God. Pharaoh said, "Who's he? I don't know that God." The experience of the Israelites was to be living all of their lives in a culture and in a circumstance where they had a very limited understanding of God. Now, yes, God had spoken to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob had finally come down to Egypt. And so there was knowledge about God, but from what I read in the scriptures, we don't have any real sense that the theology, the understanding of God had progressed very extensively for these people because they lived in an anti-God society. They lived in a culture and in a world that was filled with all kinds of gods and not the true God. And so as Moses leads the children of Israel after they've left Egypt, Moses senses the importance of giving them a proper understanding of who is our God. Who is this that we're following? What do we know about him? And they knew very little. And so we come to the book of Genesis, the first book of Moses, as he wrote for those people. And he says, "In the beginning, God." Now he chooses a word that was, as some of the theological books that I was reading through, is described as a generic term telling us about God. It would be as if we went someplace and he said, "Oh, there's a man over there." Now, we don't tell you who that man is. We just say, "There's a man over there." That's kind of a generic term. Well, Moses takes this idea of the deity, and in this first chapter in Genesis, he infuses it with a very important truth and lesson for the people of Israel. They needed to know who their God was. They had seen all kinds of gods back in Egypt. There was a god for the river. There was a god for the sun. They even had a god for the frogs and the flies. There were all kinds of gods. And so they need to know about their God. And so Moses begins and he says, "In the beginning, God," and he sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. Their God, who was he? Well, this chapter emphasizes he's the creator. That sets God apart in a very significant way. Because, well, let's just listen for a moment. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And the passage goes on. All throughout this passage, we hear and read of the creative acts of God, that God steps in and does these inconceivable, in the minds of these people, these things beyond comprehension, but God did them. He did them by speaking. He did them without any materials to work with. He did them absolutely by his power. And all of a sudden, these Israelites are finding out that their God is very different than that God of the river, the God of the sun, those gods that they left behind in Egypt, that those plagues in Egypt had shown to be absolutely unable to do anything. Those gods had no power. And here, this God that Moses is telling them about, Elohim, he is powerful. And he can do beyond and so much more than they can even comprehend and understand. There are no other gods. And so Moses is giving them this amazing perspective about their God. Well, in this chapter as well, as we read it, we find some other things that are not so specifically laid out. For instance, we find out that God is eternal. He tells us, "In the beginning, God." He's already there. He didn't start any place. When the beginning began, God was already in place. And God was already in charge. He's eternal. We also find out that God is not dependent on any other being or thing or possibilities. He by himself brings into existence everything that is. Do you understand that there can't be any other being like that? It's not that our God is one among
some universe of gods? No, there is no other God. When the Lord came and gave the commandments from Mount Sinai, He said, don't have any other gods before me. Don't bring anything into your life that suggests that you think that someone else is as significant as what I am. Now, God wasn't being puffed up or proud. He was just being truthful that there are no other beings that compare. And we see this laid out for us here with this name, Elohim. You go on through the chapter and you find out that God is an intelligent being. He has a plan. He's purposeful in what He's doing. Is it necessary? Is it helpful? Is it significant in our life today to know that our God understands? That He doesn't get mixed up when your checkbook gets messed up? That God doesn't fall behind the times? Our God is intelligent. He is capable. He's purposeful. It also tells us in this chapter that He's relational. There's that one passage that says, let us make man in our own image. But it also tells us that God came, in the next chapter, that God came and walked in the garden with His creation. He's not off in the space and the distance somewhere. George Lucas gave a very interesting evangelism program called Star Wars. And he was promoting some God who is a force someplace off in the outer edges of the universe. Our God is not there. Well, He is there, but that's not where He lives. He lives among us. He has come to be with us. Our God is so different than what this world could ever imagine or dream of. And Moses is laying out for his people, your God is so significant. Why would you ever imagine that it would be valuable to turn to another God? In the chapter, it also speaks of God being a plurality. That word Elohim is a plural word. Now, I took a little Greek when I was in college, but this is Hebrew. And I've read some about this, and the I am ending, at least I think that's right, the I am ending on a word like seraphim, makes it plural. Well, this is Elohim. It's from a root word that is singular, El or Eloah, and this is plural. We don't believe in many gods. We were just talking about that. The Bible tells us very clearly that our God is one Lord. But here, He's described as a plurality. Well, as we look at what's going on here, for one thing, we see the majesty of God spelled out here in this first chapter where He is called Elohim. He has so many attributes and so many qualities and so many characteristics as the rest of the Bible unfolds for us that our God just can't be fit into some narrow description. He is Elohim, this great God. And the very opening chapter of Genesis leads us that way. He has a sense of beauty. Can you imagine if everything that God created were gray? That would be a little depressing, but our God has created a blue sky and green trees and beautiful scenery all across our world. He has a great sense of beauty and aesthetics that just pleases mankind. He is so gracious. He's compassionate. You remember that God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And I will supply his need. God is compassionate. God is generous. Now, I'm very confident that there would be numerous other qualities that this very first chapter would tell us about. In chapter 1 of Genesis, God is called Elohim 32 times. This chapter really makes a point. But the remainder of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, God is called Elohim 2,500 times. He is a wondrous study for us. The Bible calls us to come to know Him and to understand Him. Jeremiah was speaking for God, and he said to the people of God, God, through Jeremiah, said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and marvelous things that thou knowest not." God says, come and learn of me. Come and find out about me. Come and understand me. Now, the Christian life is pictured as a process. It is not something that, I got saved, that's the end of everything. No, the Bible tells us that God wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." John himself spoke about the Lord Jesus, and he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." The great objective that the Scriptures give to us in our Christian life is to come to be like Him, to have our lives transformed. Conversion is such a significant and absolutely necessary thing, but it's not the end. God takes us on beyond that to transform us into the likeness of His Son. Elohim, such a mighty and powerful name, that's our God. Our God is important and worthy to know. The Scriptures tell us that we should be still and know, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Those folks that want to go the extra mile in their Christian. No, this is the Christian life itself, to come to know Him and to understand Him. And to have His life in us transforming our lives. Jeremiah again, 29:13. God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The name Elohim has so much to learn. And it takes time to learn. Let me ask this question, really, and tie things together. Are we making a serious effort to know God better? Oh, yes, I know God. I was born again when I was a little kid. But for the past years of my life, I've been learning more and more. God wants all of us to come to know Him. We've been made in the image of God. God wants us to be like Him. Do you know what God is like? Let me encourage you to come to know Him through His Word and through a personal investment in that knowledge. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You this evening that You are a God of revelation, that You have revealed Yourself. We thank You that the Lord Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us, and that John and the other apostles saw You and learned of You, and their lives were transformed. Father, I pray that we would understand that that's exactly the process You want us to carry on. We thank You that You've revealed Yourself as Moses taught those Israelites so long ago, who you are and how wondrous your ways are. Help us to learn those same lessons and to seek you with all our hearts so that we might be like you and honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.